Well, for a good year now, I've been encouraging us to become disciples of Jesus Christ and not just casual Christians. And I think that if we dig into the New Testament and look at what Jesus is saying and what he's calling us to, that's what he's calling us to become disciples. So if you think of yourself and who you are, you shouldn't think, well, okay, I'm a 21st century American, I'm a Minnesotan, and I happen to be a Christian. I don't think that's right. I think the fact that you're an American and a part of this culture should be way down on your list. What you should think is, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. Oh, and I just happen to be a 21st century American. That's where I'm living. I'm a disciple of Jesus. That's who I am. So I know that I've asked you this before, but what word or what picture do you get in your mind when I say the word disciple? For me, I think it's a mix of images, maybe some biblical, probably some wise Greek teacher and his band of disciples. And my ideas probably are not all accurate because I always picture them with a pen and a pad of paper, which certainly would not have been true in Jesus' time frame, but that's what I see when I think of disciples. And these people have... Well, I guess I picture them sitting in a circle around him as he's teaching. Everyone's wearing robes and sandals, and they're enamored by this person, and they are intently listening to every single word as he teaches. And they've got their pen and paper, right? So they're just madly writing down all of these things. They've willingly chose to be his disciples. I picture them going home at night and going through their notes and thinking, boy, starting tomorrow morning, I'm going to start to try to put some of these things that I just learned today into practice in my own life. So it's not just a mental exercise for them. It seems to me that a disciple is very intent on learning from the master and then putting those things into practice in their own life. And it's not just the teaching from the master that they're devouring. They're watching his every move, right? They're going to watch how he interacts with people. They're going to watch what he spends time on and how he responds to various situations that come up during the day. They're going to be paying attention to that, and they're going to seek to model that in their own lives. So that's my picture of a disciple, sitting at the master's feet and just soaking it all in. And that's what we should be, you and me. We should be disciples of Jesus Christ. That level of commitment. Now, I'm not judging anyone in here because I often will not bring pen and paper on a Sunday morning in the past when I wasn't a pastor. Sometimes I would, but I often wouldn't. So I'm certainly not judging anyone. But why shouldn't we come to Sunday morning with anticipation? And why shouldn't we have a pen and a paper and we're just ready to record whatever God has for us to learn that day, just like these disciples sitting around their master's feet? And by the way, you're not taking notes because I'm teaching you. You're not seeking to be like me. You're taking notes because you're learning from the Word of God. You're learning from Jesus, your master. So why wouldn't we take notes and take them home and reflect on them and figure out how we can put them into our lives tomorrow? And of course, you shouldn't just be excited about church, this time that we have to gather together and worship the Master and learn from him. But guess what? We all have the textbook that the Master wrote at home. And it seems to me like the disciple, if he had the textbook and he's that excited about it, he's going to be reading from that textbook every day and learning in that way as well and changing his or her life in that way as well. So yeah, this is what I think we're called to, that level of commitment. And you know, just as I imagine the picture in my head, these disciples just motivated and energized and excited about this, I think that we too, as we submit to that kind of lifestyle and we learn and start to put these things into practice, what Jesus teaches, I think that we're going to find it is a quite exciting path. And I think the more you get into it, the more motivated you are. And you'll discover there are all kinds of exciting and wonderful opportunities on the path that God leads us in. So, today, disciples of Christ, will get the opportunity to study and learn about one subject that was very important to Jesus. It's actually going to be next week as well, and we'll have the opportunity to learn from him and put some things into action. The subject that we're going to look at the next 2 weeks is the subject of prayer. Now, the topic of prayer may not immediately strike a chord in your heart. Your reaction when I said prayer might not have been, "Yes, I'm so motivated for these sermons." All right, I understand that. But if you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus, you want to know how he lived his life, and you want to try to imitate that and to live in the same way, you will notice that prayer is something that Jesus thought was very important. It was a large part of his daily life, a high priority for him. Charles Nienkirchen wrote that Jesus lived a prayer-saturated lifestyle and that he had a relentless passion to live in unison with his Father. And I think over the next 2 weeks we'll discover that that's an accurate description of Jesus. So if you are enamored by the Master and you're trying to learn how to live from him and put these things into practice, then this is a subject that we should be on the edge of our seats for, with pen and paper in hand. So are you ready, disciples? Okay. Let's bow a moment in prayer before we begin. Lord Jesus, we call you Master and Lord because we want to be your disciples. We want to be your true followers. And Lord, my fervent prayer for myself and for everyone here is that we will seek to be real disciples of yours. Not just in the subject of prayer, but in all of the subjects that you've put in the Bible for us to study and learn from. Lord, that you would plant within us the desire to eagerly pursue these things and to understand them and to put them into action. We want to learn how to live in right ways. Lord, give us that desire and give us the discipline to put them into practice, these lessons that you teach us. And now, Lord Father, will you teach us how to pray? Amen. All right, so I said this is going to be a two-part sermon. This week we are going to look at what Jesus taught us to pray and what he prayed about. Next week we're going to look at how Jesus taught us to pray and how he prayed. And both weeks we'll do a little bit of talking about what happens to us when we are praying people. So the big question for today is, what did Jesus teach us to pray for? What did Jesus teach us to pray for? And our first point this morning is that Jesus prayed for and taught us to pray for people. He taught us to pray for people. Jesus prayed for his friends. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus said to his friend and disciple, Simon Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." So Jesus prayed for Peter, his friend. It's an example of one thing that Jesus prayed for. We're the disciple. We're watching and learning. In John 17, Jesus prayed for all of his disciples. "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." So sanctify means to become more and more holy, to be living more and more like God wants us to live. And this is what Jesus prayed for his friends, that they would be protected from harm and that they would more and more be living the way God wanted them to. If you want to be like Jesus, then you might pray for your friends in the same ways. Jesus, of course, prayed for other types of people as well. Later on in that same passage in John 17, he prays for all those who believe in him and who will someday believe in him. Jesus prayed for little children who were brought to him, and when his followers kind of chastised the people for bringing their children to Jesus, I assume they thought Jesus was just too important to be dealing with children. Jesus chastised them right back and said, "No, let the little children come to me." And he gathered them around and prayed for them. So he prayed for little children. I said earlier the image of this disciple in my mind, that the disciple is frequently just amazed by the teacher, and that's why they're so into this. It's just amazing teaching, and they're writing stuff down. Well, how about this one from Jesus? Jesus not only prayed for little children and for his friends, Jesus taught us to pray for our enemies. Matthew 5. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Well, that one might be worth writing down. Love and pray for your enemies? They are among the people that the Master told us to pray for. And Jesus did not just teach this one. He modeled it for us. After being beaten and mocked and whipped and hung on a cross, Jesus looked down at the very people who had just done that to him. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus prayed for his enemies, even the enemies who put him to death. So, Jesus taught us to pray for people. That's one thing. Our friends, all the believers, little children, even our enemies. A second thing that the Master taught us to pray for, he taught us to pray to be strengthened against temptation. He taught us to pray to be strengthened against temptation. Matthew 26, Jesus says this, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." I think that the concept here is that Jesus is asking us to pray to be strengthened so that we are able to stand up against the temptation to sin that frequently comes at us. We all also see this admonition in the model prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples when they asked him, "Teach us how to pray." We call it the Lord's Prayer, and it includes this line, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So we're instructed to ask God for strength to be able to rise up against these things. I think Jesus might also mean in that Matthew 26 passage that just by the act of praying itself, you might do better in standing up against sinful temptation. I think that makes sense to me. What about you? If we're in the habit of regular conversation with God and being united with him, I think that we would do better in saying no to sinful temptations. So I think that makes sense. So that is a second thing Jesus taught us to pray for. Pray to be strengthened against temptation. A third thing Jesus taught us to pray about. Jesus taught us to pray to express love and thankfulness to God. He taught us to pray to express love and thankfulness to God. In Matthew 11, it says, "At that time Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this is what you were pleased to do.'" Well, this is kind of an interesting passage. I think Jesus is reflecting here on something we've remarked upon occasion in Sunday sermons, that God is a God of opposites, that he often works opposite of what our human expectation would be. For example, we would expect the Son of God to come riding in on a war horse with sword and flames and to sit on an earthly throne and to demand justice. But God sends his Son Jesus undercover, born in a lowly stable, riding in on a donkey, humble, destined to take extreme abuse and humiliation from those who he created. Very much the opposite of what we would expect. Jesus didn't come to hang out with the religious elite in Jerusalem. He came to hang out with prostitutes and sinners and tax collectors and so forth. The opposite of what we might have thought. Now, I don't believe that Jesus' comment here is saying that wise and learned people cannot access God's truth or become his followers. I think this means more that God works in such opposite ways from what we expect that sometimes the people who think they have it all figured out have a real hard time accepting it, and they reject it. Whereas a person who can see these things of God similar to how a child accepts truth, that's the person who gets it and who comes near to God. And that's pretty cool, isn't it? The humble and the poor will be raised up. Those who are in power will either be humbled because they recognize these things of God and they humble themselves, or they will be humbled in the end by God himself in humiliation. This speaks to the glory of God and his amazing, unexpected ways, his exciting and righteous ways. And I think Jesus is just having a moment here of saying, this is cool, God. You are cool. You are there for the humble and the childlike instead of desiring to hang out with the popular crowd. And Jesus says, I praise you, Father. So we're taught, and we see his example here, we're taught to praise God in our prayers and to thank him. We see that again in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Jesus teaches us to start that prayer with, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And that word hallowed meaning be glorified, take praise. So that's part of the model prayer. We want to be making sure that we're thanking God and praising him. You know, I think we can do this pretty easily. When Anna and I lived in Shoreview, I had a running path that I would jog on that was just beautiful. It went through this little prairie and then wound its way into a stream area with all these woods. And I found myself frequently as I was running through that path saying, man, thank you, God. You are an artist. This is beautiful. Thank you for the beauty of this place. I was a little bummed to have to say goodbye to that running path when we moved down here. But you know what is amazing is that God has put his beauty everywhere in this earth. And I won't forget. Last summer in our first few months here, I chose a new running route. And, you know, I still don't know the number of this highway out here, but it's the one if you take First Street and start heading north. Whatever that highway number that is, that's where I run. And I'll never forget the moment last year, right when the ground was turning from brown to green and had pretty much established the green. And I'm running and I'm heading out of town, and all you see before you is just deep green going all the way out to the horizon where it meets the blue. And I was like, this is like a postcard. This is gorgeous, Lord. And so in my new running route, I still have opportunities to say, Lord, you are beautiful. You do good work. You are an artist. And so we can do that kind of thing in our daily lives. We can just pause and say, thank you, God. This is good stuff. Maybe it's a moment where you just think of one of the blessings that you have in your life and you make a remark of appreciation to God for that thing. Or maybe it's a moment where you're recognizing what a screw-up I am and just saying, God, I'm so thankful for your mercy for me. So if you can include some thank yous and some praises in your daily prayers, then you will be following one of the things that the Master taught us to pray. A fourth thing to pray for. Jesus taught us to pray for God to accomplish his purposes. He taught us to pray for God to accomplish his purposes. What does the Lord's Prayer say right after, hallowed be your name? It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think that's kind of like saying, I'm on board, God. I know that what you want for my life and for the lives of all of those around me is the absolute best thing, and I want that too. May your kingdom come, may your kingdom grow in my life and in the lives of all of these people. Accomplish your purposes. I'm on board. And Jesus prayed in this way as well. His disciples observed that. Jesus was getting close to the end of his life. He was very aware that the plan of his Father was for many dark and terrible things to happen to him so that the human race could have a way opened to us to achieve forgiveness for our sins. So Jesus was aware of that. He was now about to face those dark and terrible things. And you know what Jesus said? He said, I'm on board, God. May your plan go forward. Look at John 17. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Jesus was on board and in support of God's great plan, even though he knew it was going to mean pain for him. So, Jesus taught us to pray for God to accomplish his great purposes. Finally, a fifth thing that we can observe that Jesus taught us to pray for. This is typically the one we think of first. Yes, Jesus did teach us to pray to God about our concerns and our needs. We are to pray for our concerns and our needs. Again, in that Lord's Prayer, the following things are listed there, and this is how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. We are to pray for God to provide for us daily bread, the daily bread we need to survive. We are to pray that God would forgive us for our sins. We are to pray that he will protect us from evil and temptation. So Jesus taught us to pray for our needs and concerns. Did Jesus model that as well? Yes, he did. We said just a moment ago that as he was approaching the end of his life, approaching that night that he would be arrested and all these terrible events would unfold, he was on board and he prayed for God's plan to go forward. But as would be true with any one of us, when he got into the moments just before his arrest, his final moments of quiet before those terrible events were to take place, Jesus was not so composed. The Bible tells us that he got away to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it says he had so much anguish that he sweat blood. And here's what his disciples record him as saying that night. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." Jesus was about to face pain, and just like any one of us would have done, he prayed that God would spare him that pain. It is okay to bring your fears and your concerns before the Lord God. Jesus did it. One thing that's really interesting about this command to bring forth our worries and concerns before God is that Jesus also teaches that God knows what we're going to say before we even say it. Check this out in Matthew 6. "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So Jesus says God knows everything that we need already, but he asks us to bring those requests anyway. Why would we need to bring up something that he already knows? Well, somebody said, prayer doesn't change God, prayer changes me. Maybe that's it. Maybe it's the very act of acknowledging that we are so dependent upon him. Maybe that's good for us, and maybe that's why God encourages us to do this. You know, it's clear that from Scripture that God wants a relationship with us, and relationships are built on communication. So even though he knows it already, I think God just desires for us to come to him with the matters that are important to us and the things that are on our hearts. It's part of being in a relationship. Interesting. Well, one point that I take from all of that is that God cares. He cares about our concerns, and we are to bring them to him. One last thing about this teaching of Jesus that we're to bring our concerns before God in prayer. Jesus does teach that when we do that, we ought to keep in mind the bigger perspective. And that bigger perspective is this: what God is doing in the whole world is more important than my immediate worry or need. My immediate worry and need is important to God, and he wants us to come to him with those things. But what God is doing in the whole world is more important than my immediate worry or need. Again, from Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So again, we see here Jesus saying he already knows that you have these needs and they're important. He knows they're important. So what does he say we should do about it? Seek God's agenda first and foremost. Seek to put God's values into action in your own life. And if you do that, then all these other things will be given to you as well. So our needs are important to God, but they are all subordinate to God's greater work. And we should be recognizing that. Our first concern, says Jesus, should be for the advancement of God's grand purposes and for our own obedience to his will. If we do those things, he'll take care of us. Jesus practiced what he preached on that matter as well. What was it that Jesus said right after that prayer where he said, "Lord, please take this bitter cup from me"? His next words were, "Yet, not as I will, but as you will." So we learn here that we're supposed to bring our concerns and our needs before God. They are important to him. He wants us to come to him with those things. But we've also learned a second thing under this point, and that is that we must always put God's overall plan ahead of our own individual needs and desires. And we'll trust him to do the right thing in the grand scheme of things, because only he sees that. All right, well, let's summarize now what we've learned today from our look at the teachings of Jesus about what we are to pray for and our look at the things that Jesus himself prayed for. We've learned the following things. He taught us to pray for people, our friends, all believers, little children, even our enemies. He taught us to pray to be strengthened against temptation. He taught us to pray to express love and thankfulness to God. He taught us to pray for God to accomplish his purposes. And he taught us to pray for our concerns and our needs. In conclusion, I said earlier that I would say something today about what Jesus taught would happen to us if we become praying people, and I just want to make one comment on that as we wrap up. And I'm going to draw this from the same passage we just looked at about the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. We'll look at it again and think of what might happen to us if we are praying people. What was Jesus saying? Seek first the advancement of the kingdom of God. Seek first to live out the values that God teaches us. And then what? And then all those other things will be given to you as well. In other words, if we put God first in our lives, he's going to take care of us. Therefore, we do not need to worry. Doesn't mean we won't have trouble. But if we're seeking God first, we can lay those concerns at his feet and then stop worrying. Go back to that opening verse of that section, verse 25. Jesus said, he opened that by saying, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, about what you'll eat or drink, about your body, what you'll wear." Okay, so this would be a result of becoming praying people. We can pray, we can shift into the knowledge that God is on top of it, he's aware of our needs, and he'll do the best thing for us and take care of us in the grand perspective so we can stop worrying. That would be something that happens to us. If we're praying people, we can stop worrying. A couple of great verses, and we'll close with this. And this is from elsewhere in the New Testament, but it backs this up. 1 Peter 5:7, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." And Philippians 4, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." We've got a God in heaven who has created us, who loves us, who wants to take care of us. If we make him a high priority, he's going to do that for us, and we can stop worrying. He's got it under control. All right, disciples, you got your notes? Take them home today. Think about ways to put these things into practice. And you have an opportunity tonight at the prayer service, 7 p.m., to do these things, to pray for people, even our enemies, to pray to be strengthened against temptation, to pray to express love and thankfulness to God, to pray for God's will to be done in our lives and in the world, and to bring before him our concerns and needs, which allow us to move forward trusting him, and we can stop worrying. I would urge you all to come back next week. We're going to hear about how Jesus taught us to pray for people, and we're going to look at how he prayed. And I think we're going to find that many of us, and I'm going to put myself in this boat too, I think that we're going to find that many of us are not duplicating in our lives the degree of importance that Jesus gave to prayer in his life. So it could be a challenging sermon to those of us who are seeking to follow the Master in word and deed. So come back next week, disciples, and we will learn more from the Master.